Bruce Olson, Sunday School, January 17th, 2010.
This next few weeks, I want to speak of the work of salvation by Christ in behalf of his people in a threefold way. There is a past work, there is a present work, and there is a glorious future work. Let us look at a portion of Scripture right now that will bring this to light, and that is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enter the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Okay, we see in this portion of Scripture Christ in his three appearings. In verse 24, we read, he appears now in the presence of God for us. In verse 26, we read, he has appeared to put away sin. And in verse 28, he will appear a second time. One appearance is past, one appearance is present, and one appearance is yet future. He has appeared, he does appear, and he will appear. Okay, in these lessons, we will approach these appearings in a chronological order. The first appearing is recorded in verse 26. So we'll read, to capture the thought, we'll read verse 25 and 26 again. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There are some Orthodox Jews still awaiting the Messiah's coming. But we know the eternal Son, the eternal Word, the pre-existent One, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, appeared in this world. We read in John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We read in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And as we read here, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared. The previous time, think of the history of man. Go back to the very beginning of time. Man has demonstrated his failure and his disobedience to God's word. That's what, if you read the word of God, time after time, it shows man's weakness, man's bondage to sin, man being controlled by the evil one, Satan. And man has been a total failure. But for the grace of God, he is totally corrupt and bankrupt. We've seen the disobedience of man and his inability to provide his own righteousness. Man makes feeble attempts, however they do it, to get themselves right with God, try to present something to God that would make them acceptable in his presence, but all have failed to do this. This was a momentous time in history when Christ appeared on the scene. Think of it. The most momentous time of all Earth's history was when Christ came into the world. Even the world marks this time. We in our calendars, of course, I know they've tried to change that now. I can't remember the initials they use, but we used to use B.C., And A.D., before Christ and after the death of Christ. But even the world marks that occasion when Christ came into this world. His purpose, what was his purpose? Was his purpose just to come into the world to be an example for mankind, how to live, for mankind to be benevolent, for mankind to share his possessions with others? Did he come into the world just to present a new philosophy of life? Did he come into the world to take an earthly throne and to have dominion over the world? Well, it wasn't the right time for that. But the reason that Christ appeared was for the purpose of dealing with sin, thus glorifying his Father. We read that he was crucified in the flesh. He took a body of flesh, yes. But for the purpose of dying, for being crucified, his body was an offering for sin. The cross represents the consummation of God's purposes for the ages. Everything that brought in the past to the cross was preparing for that momentous occasion when Christ would go to the cross. And all history that has transpired after that moment looks back at that time when Christ was offered there on the cross. The existence of this world as we see it, this world that crucified Jesus Christ, and God's attitude towards man, it's because of the cross. It's the reason that God is so long-suffering and merciful and kind and gracious to humanity is based solely on the work of Calvary. And he's long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish, but all should come to repentance. As I said, the cross represents the consummation of God's purposes for the ages. It is the climax of history. You look no further. It is the cross where Christ died for our sins. As I mentioned, man is portrayed in the scriptures as a complete failure. Man is portrayed in the scriptures as a slave to sin. Man is portrayed in the scriptures as just someone led about by Satan, captive of him. Each dispensation we read in the scriptures ends in failures on man's part. Now, when we speak of the word dispensation, it's a period of time under which mankind is answerable to God for how he has obeyed the revelation of God which it has received. God gave a commandment. God gave a light to individuals. God said, I want you to behave in such a way. I want you to do this and that or the other. And God and man has proved disobedient and a failure to all of his commands, all of his desires, and all of his revealed will. Man has proved himself a failure. The first dispensation ended with man expelled from the garden because of sin. The second dispensation, now we, most Bible commentators speak of seven dispensations. That's not etched in granite, but the second ended in great wickedness and judgment by the flood. The third dispensation ended in pride and self-exaltation with the judgment of Babel, with the confusion of tongues and dispersion. The fourth dispensation ended by judgment upon the Egyptians and deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. The next dispensation, that of law, ended in disobedience to God and rejection of Christ. Also, Israel suffered judgment by being scattered among the nations. This church age, even though Christ has came and Christ has done that marvelous work on the cross, apart from grace, man's heart has not changed. Man is still that vile, wicked creature as an offspring of Adam. And by nature, man has not changed over the ages. And in this age, this time, will end in apostasy with judgment upon the nations and the false church. Even in the millennium, where Satan is bound 1,000 years and you have perfect conditions, bread to the full, peace, joy, the presence of Christ, the presence of righteousness, all that man could ever desire and want, a true paradise on earth, even with all of that, apart from regeneration, apart from the new birth, man will not change. Even though they will give a pretended obedience to Christ, a feigned obedience to Christ, an outward obedience to Christ, but the heart of many of these will not have been changed. And even in the millennium, when Satan is loosed, it will end in rebellion of the nations and judgment from God out of heaven. Think of sin. I mean, with our new natures, the Christ life in us hates sin. Some revulsion about sin. We see the seamy side of life. We have an easy time with that. The prostitution conflicts where they beat each other up, and where a husband beats up his wife. We are all, and even the world is in agreement about that. They look upon that as something terrible, and they condemn it. Most people condemn that type of activity. But think of God's attitude towards sin. This one who is holy and pure and cannot look upon sin without hating it. Sin in man, it makes us obnoxious to God. It's something obnoxious to him. It's contrary to his nature. Sin must be punished. It must be dealt with. It must be obliterated from God's universe. And he cannot condone it in the least. And it must be banished, as I said, from his universe. So the cross speaks to us of God's hatred of sin. And his attitude towards Christ on the cross, when he was made a sin offering there, when he was forsaken by his Father, and when, as it were, God, in some sense, I cannot comprehend how, in some sense, God turned his face away from his Son when it grew dark, and he was taking upon himself your sins and my sins. But it also, on the flip side there, it also shows how much God loves man. That he was willing to allow his son to be a sacrifice for us, to take our place on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Now, I said sin must be punished and obliterated from God's universe. And this was accomplished on the cross. Sin was punished in the person of Christ, and sin was obliterated from God's universe by the cross. We read in verse 26, he has put away sin. He has put away sin. The first Adam, we were all united. We were all part of that first creation. And Adam was the head, the organic head of that old creation. That creation brought death into the world by sin. But for the believer, the death of the last Adam, the head of the new creation, that spiritual creation, has put away sin and delivered us from death and judgment that we read of in verse 27. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That is what men have to look forward to apart from Christ. That is their future. That is the reality that faces every man outside of Christ. Death and judgment. You can be a rich man. You can be a successful man. You can be a famous man. You can be a world conqueror. You can be a president of a country. You can be king of a country. You can be a peasant. It doesn't matter. What your future entails is nothing more than death and judgment. Sin in totality was dealt with on the cross. Sins of the past and the future. There are some Christians that feel that Jesus died for all of my sins up until the point of my conversion. And beyond that, it's an iffy proposition. It's kind of a beclouded theology with them. How does God deal with me when I flub up down the road? Do I have to get saved again, or what do I have to do? They don't have that insight into what Christ actually did on the cross. So sins of the past, sins of the future, all the accumulated sin of mankind met in Jesus that day. Think of it. Think of your sin for all of your life that you have committed. We can go page, well, at least with me, I don't know about you, I can go page with page upon page upon page. And this is the ones I think of, and they're sins of ignorance. That aren't even taken account. You know, they said the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Think about that. You ever act foolish? And I don't know, there might be a different word in the Hebrew about that, but, you know, that's sin. And wrong motives, that could be sin. I mean, things we don't even, we pass by, don't even get a second thought about. But God does. And down the road for the sinner, the books are going to be open, are they not? And wow. And they're going to get an eyeful. I wasn't that bad. Oh, let's, here's page 1,850. Probably more extensive than the health bill, would you not think, with some people's sins? But anyway, sin as the root regarding our nature, sins as transgressions, the fruit of sins. They were all dealt with there at Calvary. Sin is affecting man. Sin is affecting the earth. You know, this earth was cursed when man sinned. And the heavens. In some way, the heavens have been tainted. You know, Satan has access to the presence of God. And in some way, the heavens even were tainted by man's sin. Now, provisionally, because of the work of the cross, whosoever will may come. It's the door is open to every man, woman and child, to receive the benefits of the cross. He has paid the penalty for our sin. He has paid the wages of sin, which is death. He has removed the believer's guilt and condemnation by simple faith in that finished work. And I know this is for many of us, this is we've heard it all before. And you know, sometimes at work I get they have refresher courses, something we're familiar with, but by every year or biannual, every other year we have to take a refresher course on a certain safety procedure or a certain work instruction. And refresher courses can be beneficial and can be profitable. And things we've heard all of our lives, things I'm giving forth today are familiar, but it's good. Hopefully, and hopefully you'll be refreshed as we hear more about God's love and God's grace. Let's turn for a moment to John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why did he say that? Well, the Jews would be familiar with the Passover lamb. And they celebrated Passover every year, and they took the lamb and they slayed the lamb and they partook of the lamb. And there again, the goat, there were two goats sacrificed on the Day of Atonement and bore the sin of the nation. These all foreshadowed the substance, God's true Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. The one sacrifice who would take on himself the sin of the world and provide atonement for mankind. Another related scripture would be in 2 Corinthians 5:21, how Christ put away sin. For he hath made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sinless one went to the cross. Our sins were laid on him. That speaks of substitution. It can speak of substitution. Also, the thought of identification. He identified with us in our sin. And he bore our sins away. He identified himself with sin and the sinner and took the guilt and punishment which our sins deserved. Now we as believers, we're identified with Christ. We are accepted in a right relationship with God as his own very righteousness. Just think, we don't just have a righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can't get any better than that. We have a perfect standing in grace as righteous. It's a by faith righteousness as opposed to a law-keeping righteousness or a by works righteousness. The Old Testament sacrifices could not put away sin. We read in the same book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. The blood sacrifices of the Old Testament foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice of God's Son. Every year on the Day of Atonement, sacrifices were made to cover the sins of the previous year. They were not put away. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God passed over in the Old Testament. God passed before Christ died on the cross. He passed over the sins committed by believers at that time. And people that have true faith, saving faith, we think of Noah with his drunkenness. We think of Moses. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. We think of others. We think of Samson in his checkered career, and as well as David, his sins. And they offered the prescribed sacrifices, but these could not take away sin. So God passed over these sins. They were forgiven, as it were, on credit until Jesus made the final payment there on the cross. The sacrifices of animal blood could not satisfy God as regard to sin. The sacrifices that they did make, that the Jews did make, that did show obedience to God, to his commands, and that their faith was legitimate if offered with the right heart attitude. It was not that it was more than just a form or just a ritual. These saints look forward, if you will, in faith to the work of the cross in whatever capacity they might understand it. There again, I can't put myself back at that time, and I don't know what light that a true believer had in regards to Christ, to regards to the promised seed and such, that their faith was enough that they were born again, as we are, even though it doesn't talk about being born again as such in the Old Testament. But, you know, you think about even the disciples. In Jesus' time, when he told them about his death, and they knew about him being proclaimed the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, and how he told them he was going to the cross, and they said, "Oh, may this not be." I mean, and he would rise from the dead, and how it just didn't sink in, and even then, how their knowledge and their revelation was so limited about what Christ came to do. I mean, they were still very much in the dark. And even after he died, it still, in one sense, hadn't clicked. I think Mary Magdalene, I think she had the greater revelation than even the disciples about what Christ came to do on the cross. But God, as I said, about being, let's see, he demonstrated his righteousness. He did demonstrate his righteousness. He didn't pass over the sins of the Old Testament saints. He demonstrated his righteousness. He did judge the sins of Old Testament saints on the cross. And he proved himself just and the justifier on believers in Jesus. We read in this verse that Christ is set forth as a propitiation. This has the thought of has been translated as a mercy seat, a mercy seat. And the mercy seat is the place where God and man can meet. The work of Calvary's cross is where God and man can meet. It also has the thought of to be appeased, or one who provides satisfaction. God is appeased and satisfied by his own provision for us. He provided the satisfaction. He provided what would appease his righteousness. He is satisfied with us too when we trust Christ's blood for salvation from sin. My most sincere efforts would not avail to take away sin What could I do? Could I, as I think it was one of the Old Testament saints said, if I offered multitudes of animal sacrifices, if I gave gallons upon hundreds of gallons, rivers of oil, presented rivers to oil, if I would, what if I cut down the trees of Lebanon to make a fire of sacrifice? Would that suffice? No, it would not. Any religious rite, some form of repentance on my part, apart from Christ. You can walk on nails. You can, was like Martin Luther did back in the day before his eyes were open. He'd climb up these steps. Maybe it was at that church there in Rome doing penance and all that. Will that do it? Prayer, of any type of prayer, any amount of good works are all but filthy rags when God would require us to be clothed in a beautiful robe of righteousness. There again, to put away, when he put away sin, that word put away in the Greek has the thought to annul, to abolish, to eliminate, to set aside. The blood of Christ puts away sin, not just covers it as the sacrifices under the old covenant. And we'll read a few verses here from the Old Testament that I think look forward to the cross. Psalm 103, 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. The extent of God's forgiveness is described by the largest measure which the earth can portray. He completely separates sin from the sinner in forgiveness. They cannot affect us anymore. Another we'll turn to is Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. This metaphor is taken from the custom of keeping accounts, where when a debt is paid, the charge is blotted out or canceled. So our sins, as well as the Jews' sins, will be blotted out. And finally, over in Jeremiah chapter 50:20. In those days, it's looking forward to when the nation of when the remnant of Israel recognize and receive their Messiah, when they are in great mourning because of their sin and repentance because of their sin and in the rejection of their own Messiah. In those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. Under the new covenant, remember what God said, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. We know that salvation is perfect, complete, and final, and an accomplished fact. It needs no repeating. It is sufficient for all eternity. We read in Romans, in that he died unto sin once. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. He does not have to offer himself often, as we read in Hebrews 9, verse 25. As the Old Testament sacrifices were offered often. In verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, we read the word once. And in verse 28, so we read this. So Christ was offered once. One time, one sacrifice, one result. Under the old covenant, it was once a year on the Day of Atonement. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. And how I'm going to deal with this verse, I don't think it's what God was meaning directly, but I think there's a thought there about that finished work of Christ and the eternal results of it. I think you'll see that in 3:14. I know whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. I think we show our fear of God in believing his word, in our availing ourselves. He shows us that we are in great danger apart from Christ, and we avail ourselves of his provision and Christ and the work of Christ. Okay, it's perfect. We can't add nothing to it. You can't take away anything from it, what God accomplished on the cross. But man does try to add to or take away from this once for all salvation. We remember the death of Christ when we take the communion supper. But the ritual of the Mass refutes that once-for-all offering, and Christ is offered as a sacrifice repeatedly in the communion elements. Men try to add to this finished and perfect work by baptism, keeping the Sabbath, or some work of righteousness that we can do. Thus, they diminish and weaken what was done on the cross, saying, in essence, it was not enough. We see in the Scripture that they tell us of three tenses of salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved now, and there will be yet a future salvation when Christ returns. These three tenses of salvation are seen in the three appearings of Christ. In this first tense, we have been saved. We'll speak of this right at this moment. It is a wonderful thing to know that we have been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. This first facet of salvation has placed us in Christ, called positional salvation. We are in union with Christ. We share his life. We read in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, thought there is of eternal doom. There is no eternal doom in the future for those in Christ. In Adam, we were condemned. In Adam, we were doomed. We were on death row, just waiting for the governor of the universe to say, it's time, then to experience the horrors of eternal separation from God. But we are a new creation, and that creation is holy. We still do stumble and sin because we still possess the nature of the fallen Adam, which is sinful. Some Christians will condemn themselves when they fail, but God won't. He will never reject us. He will never cast us out. It is because Christ was condemned in our stead and bore the wrath of all of our sins, we are accepted in the Beloved. Another benefit of the finished work of Christ and of justification is peace with God. We read in Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those outside of Christ are at enmity with God. The prophet said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Christ has made peace for his people through the blood reconciling us to God. In conclusion, let's just read Colossians 1:20. and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight.